I know you're awake. Let's just give thanks for that worship team again. That was awesome. Gosh. You know, that is part of the worship that we're doing every week here as the River Run family. I know some of you don't get to participate in that, but every Wednesday night, that song is coming forth from our youth here. And Serge has a special place in my heart. The first member of my family to walk through the doors of River Run was my oldest daughter, Lily, last spring when she started coming to the youth group. And the first time I ever came was to come and visit and to speak here with the youth at Surge. So I'm just so thankful for them. And that's a part of our worship. And I love those songs. I love those. We're going to jump right in to the talk for today, but I want to pray first, because you're better off hearing from the Lord than me. So let's ask him for help. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you've brought us here. Your love is fierce. You've chased us down and you've sought us out. And you have found us when we were lost. And Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. That God, never at any point in history were you more present than you are right now, right here with us. And we acknowledge that. And Lord, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I am very blessed to have the opportunity to share with you today. We're in the second week of this Believe series that started right off of Easter. And it's really good. The next 10 weeks we're going to be looking at what are the basic cores of belief for all of us who are Christians. And if you're just exploring, this is maybe your first few weeks of being here, we want you to know these things. And if you've been here 5,000 times, we need to know these things. These are the core of what it means to be the people of God, or as we call you often, followers of Jesus. Last week, Mitch was blessed to get to do the first one, which was the idea of God. And we said this, I'll bring up the statement of belief. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I was more than excited to let Pastor Mitch handle talking about the Trinity with all of you. And I'm going to focus on the second week with joy. But we talked about that last week. And one thing I hope you got out of the first thing is that we believe in this God that created all things. That the Christian faith is rooted in, it starts with a belief in God. And not just an unknowable God, but a God that is described in the Bible, who created heaven and earth. And we should have left last week. I hope there's part of us that thinks, wow, this God is beyond my greatest imagination. And he's almost incomprehensible in his greatness and in the mystery of who he is. Because last week, the beginning of this whole thing is this really high view and this big view of God. And that's important because it leads us into this week. The second week is, if you look in your books, which you can get, a little commercial for that, you can get a hold of these still. This is a book that the church is walking through as we're going through this series called Believe. If you're interested in getting one of these, you can check out at the tent or get them on Kindle. I think it's like $4 on Kindle, very cheap. But you can walk through it with us. And I'll be referencing a little of that today, but the topic for this week is a personal God. Personal God. And here's a statement of belief for this week. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. Now, sometimes we divide these first 2 weeks in half. And people will either believe in a God who's like this amazing, just all-encompassing, star-breathing God of heaven. Or I believe that there's this God that I carry in my pocket and he's with me all the time. But the power of Christianity, the beauty of our view of God is that he's both. He's this really big, immense, incomprehensible God, and he is very personally involved in our life. Because a God that can fit in my pocket who's personal isn't all that comforting. But God who shaped creation and stars and mountains and oceans that is with me, that's a comfort. That is a comfort. You know, I grew up, I'm a pastor's kid. I think I told you that before, but I'm a PK. Shout out to all PKs. It's a wonderful life. Sometimes challenging, but it's great. And one of the things I've always grown up hearing is the idea, it's not about religion, it's about personal relationship with God. And maybe you've heard that phrase before. If you've been around church over the last couple decades, I think you've probably heard that phrase, personal relationship with God. And that is a great idea, and I think it's true. But if you're like me, there's this question that pops up in your heart. What does that mean? A personal relationship with God. And today, what we're talking about is really the foundation of that. The only reason we can have a personal relationship with God is that we believe in a God who is deeply personal, who cares about you and me. And that is an incredible thing to consider. But I want to frame it in over the course of the time we got this morning. I want to talk about two certainties and two invitations that are tied to this idea of a personal God. So the first certainty is a little scary. God knows us. God knows us. God knows you, and God knows me. But the first reaction is, what does this mean? Does, like, God have this, like, database in heaven? It's like this computer that records, like, Caleb said these good words this week, these bad words this week. Very few of those. Caleb did these good actions and these bad actions. A little more of those. Caleb had these good attitudes and these bad attitudes. A whole bunch of those. All right, and he's got this, like, database, and he just records it, and it's like a printout weekly of, like, oh, okay, I know Caleb. Is it that God just knows all the information about us? Or is it more than that? And the biblical view of God knowing us is much different. It's much more intimate than that. And David, who's called in the Bible a man after God's own heart, he does a great job of talking about this God. And he does that in Psalm 139. Well, let's look at this. Here's how David describes it. O Lord, we'll skip the little intro there. Psalm of David. It's good. You know I'm right. David said it. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts. That's scary, huh? You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. David uses language that goes way beyond God has the information of your output in your life. He says, God, you know and you examine my heart. You know my thoughts. You know the words that are I say inside before they come outside, even if I hold them back. God, you know everything about me. God knows us. If you're like me, that can be a little bit intimidating. And that's because there's something in human existence. There's something within you and within me that thinks, I really want to be in control of what other people know about me. Right? We work really, really hard at that with Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. I mean, if you look at my Facebook, you will see that I work very hard to allow you to see a certain aspect of my life, but you won't see me put on Facebook, just got in an argument with my wife, post. You know? Yelled at my kids 3 times a day, post. Woke up in a terrible attitude, going to bed now, still got it. You know, you don't see those things posted on Facebook. You don't see, wow, just made a huge mistake, gonna take a couple weeks to clean that mess up. You don't see me say those things, right? And none of you post, well, most of you don't post those things. I don't know all of your Facebook. Okay. I'd rather you didn't, to be honest. But we work really hard to preserve a certain version of us. Now more than ever in our culture, with social media, we are all trying to present a version of ourselves. And we're guarding ourselves from being known. And actually, one of the most terrifying things we can feel is when you feel exposed. When there is a part of your life, something that's true about you, that you just don't want anybody to know, and someone finds out. We've seen this happen, depending on how you relate, whether it's celebrities who think they're sending a private message and send something public, and next day it's on the news, or it's a politician who's really worked hard to guard a certain aspect of their life that was absolutely true, and all of a sudden the world knows it, and they scramble. You've watched the human heart scramble to clean up the mess of feeling exposed to those they don't want to know something. And we all feel that. I'm sure at some point we have all had that feeling of like, oh, I hope no one saw that. I don't want anybody to find out I thought that or did that. Scary. And the root of that fear within you and within me is that we believe, we are afraid that as someone's knowledge of who we really are increases, their love for us will decrease. And we all have those things. If they knew what happened to me, these people would not love me as much. If you all knew when I lost my temper last time, you wouldn't like me anymore. If they knew these actions I've committed, then they would love me less. And we take that and we apply it to God. But this idea of a personal God starts with a scary concept. God knows us. He knows everything about us. There's nothing we can surprise God with about our past, our present, or get this, even with our future. It's a conversation for another day. But God's not even surprised with tomorrow's mistake, tomorrow's fear, tomorrow's anxieties. God knows everything. It can feel threatening to know that about the God of the universe, to believe that. But David, he was fully acquainted with human failure. You know the stories probably, but if you don't, let me give you a quick summary of one of his biggest. He stole another guy's wife, got her pregnant, and then had the guy murdered. Okay, that's bad. Just for your reference, that is a bad thing to do. And David is saying, like, God, you don't only know that stuff. You know, like, the 9 people I thought about murdering. You know the people I've thought about in my heart. You've examined me. You know everything about me. And you would think a guy that had messed up like that, this should scare him. But it doesn't. Look at what it says later in that same chapter of Psalm 139. David says this, "You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." What? What are you talking about, David? "It's too great for me to understand. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." David is writing with knowledge of who God really is. When I wake up from my very worst night, God, you are still with me. And this idea that God knows everything about us turns from something that is terrifying to the most comforting fact in the world when we believe the second certainty, that God loves us. God knows us, and God loves us. And I don't care how long you have been in church or been a Christian, whether it's one day or 100 years, the bottom line is we struggle to believe this. And we need to keep on hearing that in our hearts. God knows us completely, and he loves us. There's a disciple in the New Testament named John. And he walked around with Jesus. He knew Jesus really well. And he saw Jesus do all kinds of miracles, and he shared meals with him. And about 30 years later, he's writing in the Gospel of John, after Jesus dies and is raised and returns to heaven. John is writing about his time with Jesus in the Gospel of John, and he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is a pretty great title. It's like, wow, he must be special. And then you remember, oh, he wrote it. Maybe he just thinks he's really special, you know? It's like, maybe any of the disciples at that point, after walking 30 years of experiencing the faithfulness of God with the presence of the Holy Spirit, would have said, you know what? When I think about my time with Jesus and I think about my present life, I feel loved. What do I want everybody to think about when they think about me? I want them to think of someone who knows they're loved. And John writes in a letter called 1 John chapter 3. He writes and he's explaining the love of God to the people in a city called Ephesus. They're just like us. Just live in a different place. And it starts with this. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. That should make you think about a song we sang today. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Do you know that God could have chosen any kind of language? He could have said, like, boss, you know, king. Even Jesus with his disciples, he could have taught them to pray, our master, our emperor. But Jesus teaches his own disciples, when you come to approach God, first words from your mouth, the first direction of your heart, I want you to look at the God of the heavens and say, our Father. Look what kind of love the Father has given to us. We get to be called children of God. John understood this. But do you realize how incredible that idea is? The God of the universe knows everything about me. Everything about me. Him and me, we're the two that know everything about me. And he looks at everything about me and he says, Caleb, I love you and I'm calling you my child. In Romans, Paul's describing the love of God and says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right before that, Paul's comparing that to normal human love and says, look, if someone thinks someone is a good person, for a good man, someone might possibly be willing to die, which is the greatest expression of human love, is to say, your life is so valuable, I would spend mine for it. He says, for a good person, someone might be willing to die, but God's love is so crazy different that while you were yet sinners, meaning while God was staring straight at the heart of our sin, Christ died for us. John 3:16, we're all familiar with, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The God of the universe calls us his children not because we're impressive, but simply because we will trust in the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ. God knows us. God loves us. God knows us and God loves us. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? I remember when I was just got my driver's license. I was like 16 or 17, whatever it was. My first time really going somewhere, and I park in this parking lot, and I get ready to leave, and another car had parked over here, and there's a truck, big truck right next to me. I got my little Ford Taurus, 1988, and my parents didn't trust me with much, so, and I got in there, and I put it in drive, and I didn't think about the geometry of this whole situation. Like, mathematically, I couldn't pull out of that parking spot. It was literally impossible, but I didn't think that through, and I just turned right, started pulling out of my parking spot, and felt a little nudge. And instead of thinking, I'm going to stop, maybe I'm bumping that truck, I panic, and I hammer the gas. Well, I'm out of the spot now. I made it. And I had this moment of fear, like, oh man, what if the owner of that truck, first of all, they own a truck, they could easily beat me up. Just assumption as a 16-year-old driving a Ford Taurus. Whoever drives this could beat me up, I'm sure of it. I don't want them to find out about this, so I jump out, I run over, I look at the truck, perfect. Not even a mark of my paint on that bumper. Oh, what a relief. So I jump in the car, just praising the Lord, and I drive away. And I'm about 5 minutes from home, and I think, oh, I should have looked at my car. And so I pull over on the side, and I put it in park, and I walk around to the other side of my car, and there is a dent about this long on the entire passenger door in the back. And I realized I had a real problem, because 5 minutes from me was my dad. And I needed more than 5 minutes to figure out how I was going to lie, for sure. So I got in the car and I sat there on the side of this country road, because that's where I lived in Michigan, and I took 20 minutes or 30 minutes, whatever, to come up with my story, and it was really innovative. I just reversed the story. And I got home and I said, Dad, look at this. My car was in a parking lot. Can you believe somebody would do this? And I came out, and they must have hit my car and just left, which is exactly what I did. And he's like, oh man, that's really disappointing. And I kind of know that my dad saw through it, but I was so scared. And the reason I was scared is there was something in me that thought if he finds this out, his love will react to his growing knowledge of what I've done. And I started spreading that. I mean, I had to tell everybody that story now. So my buddy, he was training to be a police officer. He's a few years older. And he's talking to me, and I'm like, well, I can't tell him the truth because he might accidentally tell my dad. I got to protect my world. So I told him what happened. He said, oh, man, my friend's a police officer there in town there. And, you know, there's cameras in that parking lot. We need to find out who this is. We need to get him. I'm like, No, it's good. I totally forgive them. Like, actually, I like the dent. It looks good. You know, it's kind of like adds character to the Taurus. Like, it's cool. I'll just leave it. No, man, we got to get him. That's how he's wired. No, really. God wants me to forgive him. I didn't say that, but I could see myself doing that. I was terrified. And I worked really hard. And about 10 years later, because after a while I forgot about that lie, I was like, oh, Dad, by the way. And I told him what happened. And you know what? My dad's a good reflection of the heart of God. And his love did not react. It didn't diminish because he began to know something I'd done wrong. But it tormented me driving home that day. And we think that way about God. But God knows us. And he loves us. I love there's a quote from Tim Keller. Let's bring that up. I want you to hear this. It's just so beautiful. And I've edited the end just a tiny bit, but I'm assuming Tim Keller is not going to be listening to my sermon, if you know who he is. But it says this. Listen to this. This is so important. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, this is what it is to be loved by God. Listen to that one more time, and I want you to really let this sink in. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. And I've experienced that in my life. You know, for whatever reason, God has given me a chance. Maybe I lead song or I sing, right? People are like, oh, it's great. Or I talk for a little bit. Oh, we really like you. And that's great. It is. It's encouraging. It's comforting. But it's superficial because, you know, it doesn't really get down to the nitty-gritty of who I am. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Some of you have experienced that. You've experienced the pain of letting yourself be exposed, like known by someone, and they bailed on you. They ran like crazy. Or they even shared that secret with someone else. You felt the anguish of that. It's one of the greatest human fears. But to be fully known and truly loved, this is what it is to be loved by God. God loves us unconditionally. He's a personal God. He loves us even when he knows everything about us. There's a story that you'll read in the book this week from Genesis 16. And it's a story of a young, pregnant Egyptian woman who was a slave to Abram and Sarai. You can read about it. At this point, though, it's a really interesting story that breaks into the Bible, because the first 15 chapters of Genesis, we see this really big God, right? This Lord of heaven and earth. I mean, he speaks and light comes into existence. He's just doing amazing things. There's a flood that sweeps over the whole earth. Just recently, when you read in Genesis there, you'll see that God has called this one man, Abram, and promised that he's going to make a whole nation from this guy. I mean, there's all these really big views of God. And then chapter 16, this woman, Hagar. And Hagar, she's just a young Egyptian slave woman that's become pregnant. And the reason she is because she was taken advantage of by Abram and his wife. Because they doubted God, so Abram tries to create an offspring. And he does that by sleeping with this woman. But after she becomes pregnant, they reject her, and she's off by herself. And now in chapter 16 of Genesis, after seeing this big, huge view of God for 15 chapters, we're with an Egyptian slave woman who's pregnant out in a wilderness by herself, sitting by a spring. And God comes to her. And it says the Lord comes and finds her there. And he speaks these different promises to her, and you can read those there, but essentially he says to her, it's going to be okay. Your life is not over. You will have more children. I'm not going to let you die here. And after this woman, this random woman that just breaks into the story, encounters God, she gives him a name. And she says, God, you are the God who sees me. And she doesn't say it in English, but for our sakes, it's better that way. You are the God who sees me. When she says that, she's really saying, God, you are the God who knows me. You know what's going on in my life. You know what I'm hurting with right now. You know what I'm afraid of. You know what I'm ashamed of. You see me. You don't just know, but you love me. And you don't just love me in word or by a statement. God loves me. But I am experiencing a God who knows me and loves me in action. In faithfulness. And that's our God. He's the God who sees. And there's two invitations that we all get because of this. But I want you to know the personal relationship with God starts with the initiating love of God. It's at His, He knows you, He loves you first. And then we have an invitation. And the first is that we are invited to know God. We are invited to know God. Now, we do not know God the way God knows us. He knows everything. We know nothing to start, and we just keep discovering more. David calls God unsearchable, meaning you can keep on learning more about God forever and ever and ever. We are invited to know God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, and he compares it to everything he's ever had. And he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Paul, at this point, has lived a couple decades of following Jesus. And he says, look, it's worth nothing compared to knowing Christ. We are invited to know God. And secondly, we are all invited to love God. We are invited to love Him. And we do that through worship. We do. That's part of it, is when we gather together this morning and we worship Him in song, we worship Him in giving, worship in community. We also love God by trusting Him enough to obey Him. We love God by serving those around us that are made in His image. We are invited to know God and to love God. David writes again in Psalm 63, verses 2 through 5. He says this, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. God, your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. We're invited to know God and to love God. So personal God, two certainties, two invitations. God fully knows you and me, and He truly loves us. Right now, I want you just to do something real quick, just as an exercise. I want you to think about what you least want everyone else here to know. Isn't that really comfortable for us? All right, I'll just think for a minute, like, scan over your life and just, I want you to think about the fears, the points of shame, the wounds, the hurts, things that have happened. Think about that. And just, I want you just to look at that. It's part of our stories. First thing I want to tell you is that everyone here has something they're thinking of. You're not alone in that. You're not alone in that feeling of shame or that feeling of anxieties or wounds and hurts. You're in the right place. Now, while you're looking at that in your heart right now, God is looking at that. And His resounding statement to you while looking at that in your life is, I love you relentlessly. I love you, and I know. It's so comforting. One of the things that will really cripple our relationship with God is not believing this, because we will either be withdrawn from God in shame, or we will be constantly trying to prove to God why he should love us. And both of those are exhausting. And neither of those are what it means to follow Jesus. God fully knows and truly loves us, and we are invited to know and love him. Psalm 121, 1 and 2, if you look at your book, is the key verse for this week. So let me just bring that up here real quick, and we can get ready to wrap up soon. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The God who made heaven and earth. You can't understand that. I can't. Some of you probably better than me, but we can't grasp how big and great God is. We cannot fathom it. It's so beyond our imagination. That God knows everything about you and about me, and he fully loves us. I got to share this one thing before we wrap up today, but Psalm 25, there was a point in my life when I was about 9 years old, some stuff happened to me that created shame, and it was against me. Someone sinned against me, and it cut me deep, and I began to retreat from God, and I was guarded in my shame. And as a result, I started to practice all kinds of stuff in my life. I struggled with sin. I started racking up my own sins now to be ashamed of. And when I was graduating high school, I memorized Psalm 25. And in Psalm 25, David is staring shame straight in the face. And part of that, he says this. He's crying out to God and says, God, remember not the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. And I remember being on my knees, crying out to God night after night. God, please. I know you see this. Please forget it. Forget about what I did or said. And please instead remember me according to your love. Please, please, please. And one time, finally, by the grace of God, through his spirit, he said, Caleb, in the cross, I have answered that forever. Okay. I do not remember you according to the sins of your youth or your rebellious ways, but I remember you according to my steadfast love. And that's true for you. And I want to encourage you to say yes to the invitation from God to know him more, to love him more. We get to do that through the scriptures, through the Spirit, all within the context of community. So I want to encourage you, don't try to live life alone. Connect to one of the neighborhood groups or to Rooted. Get connected with some other people to together search the scriptures and follow the Spirit in growing and knowing and loving this God who fully knows and truly loves you. Let's pray. God, I can agree with David. Your thoughts are too wonderful for me to understand. God, it is wonderful. It causes wonder in our hearts to think that you, God, know us and love us. That you are involved in our Tuesdays. You care about our everyday lives and the things that we care about. And God, I ask that each of us here would grow in this belief. And that we would live this week not a slave to fear or shame. We would live this week enjoying the certainty that the God who knows us fully loves us completely. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.